Well, good morning, or should I say good afternoon, folks. This March the 19th, 2023, at New Covenant Church of the Apostles, we've had an anointed service, songs about the blood, songs about great awakening, great outpouring, songs about the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to talk about being born of God. And it's an important thing because Jesus said you must be born again. The Christian life is not like an AA meeting where you're merely trying to reform your behavior. It's not a matter of saying, Daddy, I'll be good, or other ways that we promise to do better. And all of us have went through those phases in our lives where we mess up when we say we're going to do better, and then it may be hours, days, or a few weeks later, we're back in the same rut. Jesus addressed this. He went straight to the root of this. And he said that you must be born again. And we see the account of this in John 3. And in the verses 5 to 8, we see here the necessity of being born again. Jesus answered, and he was talking to Nicodemus. The chapter begins with Nicodemus meeting Jesus in the middle of the night, because Nicodemus was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was being drawn to the gospel. But it was not popular among the religious leaders to be in cool with Jesus. And so Nicodemus meets him at night so that his fellow leaders, his peers, are not aware of what's going on with Nicodemus. And Jesus agrees to the meeting because he wants everyone to be saved. And he diligently rewards those who seek him, and Nicodemus is seeking him. And so, in this context, starting here in verses 5 to 8, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so he's just using an analogy here of birth. He's saying that which is born of flesh is the flesh. Those things that are born of the flesh, they display the nature of the flesh. And back then, they just knew generally through philosophy that things had nature. Water had a certain nature, it had certain properties. Humanity had certain properties that attended to being human. Dog had certain properties that made it a dog. Nowadays, we have additional understanding through genetics, through DNA. That which is born of flesh has the DNA of the flesh. And so, if something was conceived as a dog, if that thing is allowed to grow, if that thing is not put to death or doesn't starve to death or die of disease, if that new life is allowed to come to maturity from that one fertilized egg, that creature is going to be a dog. Pastor Chris has, I don't know how many dogs he has. He has several that live with him. Five dogs. They were born of flesh. Flesh to be a dog's flesh. I was born of flesh. You were born of flesh. And as we grew up, we started manifesting the nature. God created me to be a human, so I grew up to be an adult human male with the attributes, with the behaviors, and the tendencies and desires of a typical adult male. And we talk about the flesh as the sin nature. And the NIV translates it sin nature, but the sin nature is nothing more than just the flesh being the flesh. Now, the flesh, God didn't create us simply to be fleshly carnal beings. He created us also to be a spiritual being. We're created in the image of God. And when Adam sinned, that was broken. And so what we call the sin nature, what we call the corruption, is simply the flesh, being the flesh without control or restraint by the Spirit. But just as the flesh is the flesh by nature, just as the flesh has a fleshly DNA, there's also a spiritual DNA. If you're born of the Spirit, then that Spirit being will display the attributes of the Spirit. And so Jesus was just cutting to the root problem here. We must be born again. How are we born again? And so this is where Nicodemus was getting confused here. When Jesus first said it in the early verses that we didn't have on our PowerPoint slides, Nicodemus says, how can I, being an old man, go back to my mother's womb and be reborn? But Jesus wasn't talking about simply recreating a body and starting over. And so he's still confused and asks, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus sat on the Sanhedrin. It would be analogous to someone who has a PhD in theology saying, I don't understand. And I can tell you, folks, as someone who is on the internet and interacts regularly with people who are PhDs, who went to seminary, went to university, have the PhD, there are a lot of PhDs in theology. There are a whole lot of seminarians who have no spiritual sense. There is such a thing as having all book learning and no discernment of the Spirit. And there's also the thing of people that are open to the Spirit and have no learning. God wants us to have both. And Nicodemus was lacking in spiritual discernment here. So Jesus says, you don't know these things. Then he goes on in verse 11 and continues his explanation. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus was using an earthly analogy, and Nicodemus still didn't understand. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended unto heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even though must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just to unpack what he started to say in verse 13, we can't reach God through our own machinations. The only way we can have life from God is if God comes down to reveal it to us. This is where Jesus came in. He came to the earth. And of course, he had to be lifted from the earth. And by lifting up as a serpent, it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. It was essential that he die on the cross. It was essential that he rose from the dead. This allowed for a great exchange. This allowed for us to be able to interact with him, our life to interact with his life. It allowed for us to be joined with him, baptized in him. And it would allow for the Holy Spirit to come to our lives. How are we born again? In verse 14 it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We are born again, folks, through faith in Jesus Christ. And First Peter takes again this idea of being born again. We've talked about being born again by faith. Peter tells us that we're born again by the Word of God. So what's happening here, folks? We're starting to see a picture here. You know, God is sowing his seed. He is bringing his word to us. The word of God is being delivered to us. And when we receive it like faith, it's analogous of a seed being fertilized. And that fertilized seed becomes the seed of God that's in us. The seed, just like any other seed, a potential to grow up, a potential to bear fruit. And in 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of God that gives us a new birth is the gospel message that we are called to preach. It's the message that is found in the Bible. The scriptures are the word of God. And those scriptures have the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So when the gospel is preached and a person believes, then they become born again. When they realize they're a sinner, when they realize they need a Savior, and they realize that Christ's sacrifice on the cross saves them, they become born again. Why are we born again? When we talk about creation, you know, God created the world to show His handiwork, to give glory to God. And Revelation talks about all things were created by Him and for Him. So we were created to bring glory to God. God created us for a purpose, and He wants us to win in that purpose. And of course, in the context of the Christian faith, when we're born again, we become enemies of the world. We become enemies of the fleshly nature. We become enemies of Satan. And in 1 John 1 to 5, we read, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Very specific here. If you believe Jesus is the Messiah, if you believe He is the Savior, you are born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we are born of God to win. We have a victory to attain through overcoming the world. We aren't called to live defeated lives, to have our tail between our legs, just waiting for the sweet by and by, just waiting for the rapture where we're caught up. And I'm hearing an uptick of a whole lot of people online that think that we're going to be raptured any moment. And they're going, this is getting bad, but I won't have to go through it. The escape hatch is about to be opened. That's not what the scripture says. The Bible does not present the rapture as an escape hatch so that we don't have to suffer. The people of God have suffered from the very beginning, beginning with Jesus' death on the cross. Then Stephen was the first martyr. And of the apostles, all of them was martyred except for John. And you could even say John was, in a matter of speaking, martyred. He went through a trial that should have killed him, but was miraculously spared. He was boiled in oil. He was literally cooked and survived being cooked. And upon that survival, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The Romans feared, we can't kill him, we're going to get him out of our hair. And it was on that island that we received the book of Revelation. God spared John. God was with John through trial, because there was a victory to be had. There was a battle that was on. And in the case of the trial where John was boiled in oil, the victory was the writing and publication of the book of Revelation. The one book that we are explicitly promised that we have a blessing if we read it. God has called us to victory. He has called us to overcome. And we don't overcome the world through the weapons of the flesh. We overcome it through spiritual weapons.
Amen.
We overcome it by the word of God.
Amen.
We overcome it through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we're going to see as we go through this message here that the word of God is our spiritual DNA. The Holy Spirit is our spiritual RNA. Let us continue our lesson here. And we go into the parable of the sower here. And we see that the sower sows the seed. The same day went Jesus out into the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell on a good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So we see something here in this here. And so in the early part of Matthew 13, Jesus was laying out the parable. And now in verses 18 to 23, he's going to explain the parable here. And of course, we see quite prominently here that the seed that's being sown is the word of God. And he says in verse 18, Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So one of the things that we're seeing here, folks, is that not every seed produces fruit. Just as in agriculture, some seeds will fail to produce fruit. Just as in real life, not every baby is born becomes an adult. Not every pregnancy ends in a childbirth, even. So in the sowing of the gospel, not all reach maturity. And this whole parable here, this whole explanation is showing us some of the issues as to why this is so. So we must ask ourselves here, not all seed bears fruit, but why? One thing that we can eliminate right out of the gate is a problem with the seed. Now, in carnal seeds, that may be the problem sometimes. Sometimes you may have bad seed. You sometimes seed that is sown that is not fertile. It will not never produce anything. But when we're talking about the word of God here, the word of God is powerful. God said, My word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose whereof I sent it. But there's issues besides the vitality of the seed. The success of the seed will depend on the kind of ground that is sown in. If that ground is fertile, a plant will grow. If the ground is not fertile, the plant won't. If you've sown salt into that same ground, nothing is going to grow. That's how the Romans defeated the Carthaginians. When they defeated them in the battle that ended the war, they sown salt into the soil in their homeland. And that pretty much permanently crippled them. That guaranteed that Rome would become the next great empire rather than Carthage. And as an aside, it was a good thing because even as wicked as the Romans were, the Carthaginians were much more vile than the Romans. So we see here that some fell by the wayside. There are those who, when they hear the gospel, simply refuse to believe. There are some that don't get it. The word just goes over their head. It goes to the side. It goes in one ear and out the other. They never come to faith. These group of people are those who remain in unbelief. They don't mix it with faith, so there's no germinated seed to produce anything. Then there are others that fell on stony ground. They're never fully rooted and grounded in Christ. Faith is just randomly tethered to worldly thinking. There's no Judeo-Christian worldview. You could argue that these may not have a faith. It may look like they believe. They may say they believe. And I've known people, and I'm sure some of you in the audience have, who they'll tell you they've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but there's no difference in their thinking from the worldly man in the street. If they're a Marxist and their heart's stony ground and the word falls there, they're still a Marxist. In fact, sadly, there are plenty of Marxists who claim to be Christian. And even sadder, some of them stand in positions as teachers. It fell on stony ground. There's no Judeo-Christian worldview. No transformed life, because there's no transformation by the renewing of their mind, because their mind is still stuck in the old worldly ways. So you can say that second group was not true believers. The first group is just an unbeliever. The second group is they're not genuine believers. The third group is actually believers, because the parable does not say that the seed dies. It says it's choked out by the cares of this world. There's competing loves. There is not an undivided love for our Savior, not an undivided love for the Lord, not a focus on Christ. Christ has to compete with politics, psychology, all sorts of things. There are many people in our culture that Christ has to compete with their favorite politician. I won't mention the names of any of them here, because I don't want this video to be flagged. I don't want us to be downgraded. Our numbers are very good. But let's just say that there are people with whom Jesus has to compete with very prominent politicians from both of the major parties. Both of them have politicians with cult followings. And on their part, there is idolatry. If you have idolatry, then you're going to be choked out by the cares of this world. Specifically in the text, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. People are deceived by riches. They think, if I can just, I'll compromise now, I'll hold back a little bit until I can get that money, I can get that platform, I can get position where I have the audience with the king, the audience with this powerful person, and once I get power, I'll change everything. But that's a deception, because what happens is that you're allowing these worldly things to sow their seed by buying into that. And by the time you get that power, you do what they do. By the time you get power in Rome, you act like the Romans do. By the time you get power by pretending to be a socialist, you act like a socialist. You think like a socialist. You might say, well, we'll use the latest critical theories, but we're only going to use it as an analytical tool. One major denomination adopted that as their statement. By the time you're done using the analytical tools, you find that you think like a Marxist. Your fruit got choked out. What you preach is a muddle between Christ and Marxism. There are others that it's a muddle between Christ and the prosperity gospel. There are others who's muddled between Christ and make America great again. And I love America. I'm proud to be an American. But not as much as I am proud and thankful that I am a member of the body of Christ. That I am joined to Jesus Christ.
Preach it.
I love America. But if I had to choose between America and Jesus, I'll throw America by the wayside and I will follow Jesus.
Amen. Preach it.
And I hope whatever country you're in, and there's people from all countries in Europe, people are watching this in Africa right now. There's people watching this in Europe. There's a couple watching this from South America. Whatever country. If you're going to be sold out to the Lord Jesus, not choked out by the cares of this world, then you should be prepared to throw your allegiance to your country away to follow Jesus. This is why the Christians were persecuted. Not because they loved Jesus, but because they loved Jesus more than Caesar. And then there's the seed that's sown on good soil that bears fruit. That's mixed with faith, where you've allowed the word to transform your mind and you don't dilute it through competing loves, through competing idolatries. That good soil can be yours. And the remedy to all of these problems, all these difficulties that can prevent the seed of the word of God from reaching full maturity can be resolved through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Through an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it can cause the unbeliever to believe. It can cause someone to see. The Holy Spirit can enlighten you where that which you don't get, you get. The Holy Spirit can cause that word to go deep in where you're rooted and grounded in Christ. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit can cause the Lord to loom so large in your mind, so large in your life, that those competing loves go away. Like that song says, the things of this world start growing strangely dim as we draw closer to His glory, draw closer to His grace. So we should seek the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because that can help us bear fruit. That can help the Word of God in our lives to be fruitful. And as we've seen through this, that the Word is the spiritual DNA. It is the Word of God that supplies everything. And we're going to see as we're going through this a tension between the objective realities in our faith and our subjective experience. When we was praying for Sister Ann, our prayer was, by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed. And there was one part of that prayer that was past tense that treated her healing as something that was already established. Because it was already established, the word that healed her was spoken once and for all. And spoken long before COVID hit, long before she had to go into the hospital. But then there was that process that we had the labor, we had the soldier in the faith. Praying, asking God to manifest that we could see in our experience what He's already established. And as a result of that process, she was miraculously spared from death. The Word was the spiritual DNA here. And that DNA is in our life. And God sowed that, He put that DNA in that seed of God that's within us so that we can bear fruit here. In Romans 7, it uses an analogy of a fruitful marriage. I call it a remarriage to Christ. Because this verse talks about how at one point the Israelites were married to the law. And Paul was answering some Jewish objections here where they were saying that you had to observe the law of Moses. And Paul was arguing that when we came to Christ, that we were baptized into his death, we were crucified with Christ. That we came, you know, our relationship with the law changed and we came into a relationship with Christ. And by the law, He meant the Mosaic Covenant. We don't have the same relationship to the Mosaic Covenant that the ancient Israelites did. Because we were brought out of that covenant into a new covenant, into a marriage with Christ. And in verses 1 to 3, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, since she is no adulteress, so she be married to another man. So he's using an analogy from the law here. It's specifically the law of marriage. If someone is married and then her husband dies, or you could say the same with a man and a wife, the wife dies, then that marriage has ended. And that person is free to remarry. And then in verses 4 to 6 here, he then ties that analogy to what's happened with these Israelites who are now saved. They've now come to Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, we are now joined to Christ. When we were crucified with Christ, we became dead as far as the Mosaic law was concerned, so that we could be married to Christ, so that we could be forth fruit unto God. Now we're about to revisit what I talked about at the very beginning. In verse 5, for we were in the flesh, a motion of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Before we came to Christ, the flesh ran unhindered, doing what the flesh does. You know, working whatever lust that the flesh lusts, whatever anger, whatever passions that are in the flesh, our flesh did those. And it brought forth fruit to death. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we were joined with Christ so that we could bring forth the fruits of that spiritual nature. We were born of the Spirit so that the Spirit can move in our lives and bring forth the fruits that attend to the Spirit. And so what is that seed that we are born? It's the Word of God. So being born of the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is going to express the fruits of God. And in John 15, this narrative continues of bringing forth fruit from the Word. So Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And in skipping, going on here in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, that ye shall be my disciples. So, being born of God, bearing fruit of God, is dependent on us being connected into God. And this is where a lot of people miss the boat. You know, and especially those that may talk about word only. And there is a sense that word only is true, and that the word is the fundamental foundation. The word is the foundation for all of this. We can bear the fruits of the Spirit because the word of God is at work in our lives. But we're not stand alone and just saying, I have the Bible. The word works because we're connected to the one who brought that word, who breathed forth that word. And we can bear forth the fruits of the Spirit. We can bear forth the life of God only as long as we have a connection to the source of that life. It's just like in Zechariah, those anointed ones, those two olive trees, those lampstands stayed lit because there was a pipes leading from them to the olive trees where there was a continual supply of life from God. All that has to happen for us to backslide is to be cut off from that source. If we cut off from that source, if we don't have communion with God, it's only a matter of time before the old fleshly things start happening. Nothing strange has to happen to your flesh. It's just the flesh doing its thing. And they'll keep doing this thing as long as we are not tied into the life of God. And so that's why Jesus says, if you abide in me, you have to be tied to Christ. You have to be connected to Christ. You have to nurture that connection with Christ. And then his words abide in you. Then you shall ask what you will, it shall be done to you. He's given a wide open world here for us to explore. For those of us who live in communion with God, who cultivate that communion with God. How do we abide in Christ? What does that mean here? I can tell you what it means here. It means that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual RNA of the believer. The Holy Spirit takes that which is of Christ, makes it known to us. The Holy Spirit is in the pipeline delivering that which is found in Jesus Christ, bringing it into our lives. So it makes sense if we want to live the overcomer's life, if we want to live a life that's truly grounded on the Word of God, we should want to cultivate a relationship to the Holy Spirit. And just as physical RNA will connect to DNA, grab the information in DNA, and then go out into the body, create the proteins, build the structures that are our body. So the Holy Spirit does in our life. Takes of the Word of God, manifests that Word in our life, gives life to that Word, builds structure in our life, builds disciplines in our life that express the Word of God. And in John 16:7-15 bears this out. This is a scriptural basis for what I've just said in that neat little slide previously. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man had to be lifted up. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, we can't be baptized into him. If Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, our baptism into him doesn't bring us life. But once that baptism brings us life, we can then become open. We have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that... Or let me repeat that. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So you see there in verse 15, folks, the Holy Spirit takes of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the living Word of God. He takes of the Word of God. He makes it known. He manifests it. Just as RNA manifests the information in the DNA in the processes of the body, just as my RNA expressed the DNA that determined I was going to be a male, and just as Sister Ann's RNA determined she was going to be a female, and just as there was RNA that followed the DNA's instructions to make sure I was white and not black and not green. We could have been green. I don't know of any green people, naturally, but why not? But just as the RNA in the physical world did it, the Holy Spirit as a spiritual RNA will take from the Word of God, express that, build our lives, rebuild our lives in conformity to Jesus Christ. So if this is the job of the Holy Spirit, if this is what he does, if we want to live in holiness, If we want to hunger for holiness, if we want our lives consumed with the things of God and not be choked out with all these worldly cares, we must cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We must seek God and seek Him daily for an outpouring of the Spirit. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 20 here, and I'm not going to read all the verses in the PowerPoint here, but I want to focus on verse 16. Paul is praying here, and this is what he's praying for the Ephesians, that God, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened by might with His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with the saints of the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height, and to know of love of God which surpass knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, he's talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The riches of His glory is the Word of God. It's everything God's promises, everything that's in Christ. To strengthen our inner man, that our spiritual man will be strong. And then it talks about seeing the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, to truly understand what we have in the gospel, to know the love of Christ, that we can walk in love. Do you know what started the great revival at Asbury?
No.
The guy that was the speaker was praying and asking for an outpouring of love. We can't love our neighbors ourselves without an outpouring of the Spirit. We surely can't love our enemies. We need an outpouring of love if we're going to navigate these times ahead of us walking in the love of God. There's a lot of hate out there. There's a lot of anger out there. We could very easily be caught up in a civil war in the next few years. So we need an outpouring of love to be able to love our neighbors ourselves and to be able to love our enemies. And each of us is going to have enemies. You will have enemies in this life. It is inevitable. Somebody out there is not going to like you. And sometimes you may have people that really don't like you. People that want to hurt you. And in the cases of some, the people that want to hurt them get in a position where they are able to inflict hurt. And sometimes they're able with impunity because the governing authorities protect the bad guys. So we need that outpouring of love. That we don't, that our centering in Christ is not overthrown because of what's going on around us. That we know God has us, and that we ultimately know that He is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is within us. So we need to seek the Lord for an outpouring, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 44, 1 to 5, it talks about an outpouring here. In verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and thy blessings on thy offspring. And they shall spring up as the grass, as willows by the watercourses. So we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, 14 to 18, of course, this is repeating what's in Joel here. In verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we're to seek God from outpouring. We're to ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit. And how much should we ask? So that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's actually more than the five references, but I put five references there. In Exodus, it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God for wisdom and understanding and knowledge. In Ezekiel 43:5 here, it talks about the glory of God filling the house. The Holy Spirit filling the house. And of course, we've seen this in the dedication of the temple of the Song of Solomon. The glory filled the house so mightily, the ministers couldn't even stand up. Folks, we need to seek this. In Luke 2:40, talking about Jesus, He waxed strong in spirit. Acts 2:4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So folks, in this hour here, if we want to express the love of God, when we want to mature in God, of course, obviously, we want to study the Word of God. Obviously, we want to make our confessions on the Word of God. But while we're doing that, we should seek God's Spirit. We should ask God to pour out His Spirit. We should worship Him on it. There should be a daily worship time, a daily quiet time, where we worship God, where we pray to God, where we ask Him to fill us anew. And you notice in some of the verses, the Holy Spirit was analogous to water. And this is my belief that I'm not going to say quite thus saith the Lord. The text doesn't spell it out, but it seems to suggest this. That if we go without our time with God, if we go without seeking God, without cultivating. Now, if we go without cultivating our life in the Bible, I believe that it's analogous to not eating. If you don't eat, within a matter of months, you'll die. And I believe with the Holy Spirit that if you go without cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's like going without water. And if you go without water, you won't fade away in months. You'll fade away in 2 weeks. You're dead. And I notice in my life, if I neglect the ministering to the Holy Spirit, if I neglect communion with the Holy Spirit, it's not a matter of months. I can feel it in a few days that something is wrong. So folks, we need to continue to seek God for an outpouring. We need to desperately seek the Lord. Like that song says, breathe. It's like the air we breathe. It's like the water we drink. We wouldn't go 5 days without water and say, well, I'll just load up with a gallon. No. We drink water all the time. In fact, our need is so acute, in the middle of the sermon, sometimes I have to stop preaching and drink this drink. Because without water, you start to dry up. And when your mouth dries up, it becomes very hard to speak. So just as we crave water, we need to crave the Holy Spirit. We need to seek God. We need to come together to seek God. A burden the Lord has given me ever since Asbury is that we need to jumpstart revival. One of the things New Covenant, the Church of the Apostles, is going to do within the vein of this is we're going to have a prayer meeting that's distinct from our Sunday service, distinct from our Wednesday Word presentation. And it's going to be opened up not just to those who follow New Covenant Church of the Apostles, but anyone who wants to come. They can come here to pray. And unlike what we're currently doing with our services, we're going to open this up to Zoom or some other platform where people can connect live. Now, unlike our Sunday service and Wednesday Word, there's not going to be a recorded version that's uploaded when the live event ends. Then it just goes offline. So for those who want to follow us, it will be critical to follow us in real time as that event unfolds. And so I'm going to publish something pretty soon in consultation with Pastor Chris on a suitable time. I've got a pretty good idea of what time I would like for us to do this, and that will go out. But it's absolutely critical that we come together, we worship God, and we pray. And I'm reaching out to other churches. I'm reaching out to other believers. What I want us to do is to make a commitment to come together for this purpose and to plan it in such a way that every hour of the day, every day of the week, that there's people seeking God for revival, seeking God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have an outpouring of holiness, we can have an outpouring of love, an outpouring of wisdom from God, that we can that we can truly be able to grab onto the Word of God, confess the Word of God, see breakthroughs, that when we go to study the Bible, that we have true understanding what the Lord would have us to do. And that this would empower our subsequent efforts of discipleship, our subsequent efforts of evangelism. That this would soften hearts, so that when we preach the Word of God, that none of the seed falls by the wayside. None of it falls on stony ground. That hearts are cultivated, that it tills the hearts of those that we speak to. And that it pull out the weeds of idolatry, so that every seed falls on good ground, or at least as many as possible falls on good ground and bears fruit. Our Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you, give us a hunger for holiness. Ask us to hunger for your outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And that we not see an outpouring as something that's an antithesis to the Word of God, an antithesis to Bible study, but something that's complementary to. You gave both your Word and your Holy Spirit to the church. And let us embrace both, Lord. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We need to be students of the Word, second to none. But let us be students to the Holy Spirit, day in and day out. I know if I miss a day, Lord, my life suffers. My life goes in disarray if I don't have your Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, I'm no better than these heathens out in the world. But through your Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ. Without your Holy Spirit, I'm a miserable failure. But through your Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ. There's nothing I can't do that you've sent me to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, Amen.